I don't know how long it's going to take us to work through this. I've debated this for a long, long time. John is one of my favorite books. In fact, with new Christians, it's where I send people oftentimes. Someone who goes, where do I start reading the Bible? I send them to John. And I'm going to, hopefully you'll understand part of what I'm going to share with you this morning, why we would do that. Why would we send someone to the book of John to begin with? And we'll understand that as we go. But as we start, so what today's going to be is kind of an overview and introduction to this book and this study. And then next week we'll begin a verse-by-verse study through the book of John, the gospel according to John. Now, As you turn there, we'll look at a few verses in there today. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, Solomon asked a question as he's dedicating the temple. And he says this, he says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? And it was a fair question. It was a good question, in fact, because God's glory had dwelled in the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, it says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The Lord was in the tabernacle. And then the Lord was in the temple. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, it says, and it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So the glory of the Lord was there. The presence of God was there. But the glory had departed because of Israel's disobedience. And you can look in, as you read through the book of Ezekiel, there's several references to this. Chapter 9, verse 3 says this, now the glory of the Lord of Israel had gone up from the cherub, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. You can read that again and again and again, where the glory of the Lord left. And so there's a question then that Solomon has. But then there's this marvelous thing that happened, and the glory of God came to his people again in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the writers of the four Gospels, as we began studying today in the Gospel of John, but the writers of the four Gospels, they give us what I would call snapshots. Okay, so they give us snapshots of our Lord's life because there's no way that a complete biography could be written of the Lord's life. There's just no way. In fact, John tells us in chapter 21, verse 25, it says, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And so you can when you think about that, you think about all of the things, imagine walking with Jesus for one day. Every word he said was the word of God. Amen. Everything he did was an act of God. And I mean, he was God in flesh, and everything they saw was God incarnate, God working out and living out and showing us these things. It would just be incredible, and there'd be no way to capture all of that. Now, when we think about the Gospels, we know Matthew wrote to his fellow Jews with them in mind, and he emphasized that Jesus of Nazareth had filled the Old Testament prophecies. He had fulfilled them, and that he is King of the Jews. That is basically Matthew's his writing. He's the King of the Jews. Then Mark focuses on Jesus as the suffering servant, and he declares, the works of the Lord. Luke writes his gospel for the Greeks and focuses on Jesus as the Savior of the world who seeks the lost. He's the Savior, and he seeks the lost. Matthew, he emphasized his kingship. Mark emphasized his servanthood. Luke, his manhood, the fact that he was a man. He is God, but he's man. But then John focuses on his godhood. It was given to John. It was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on John's life to write a book for both Jews and Gentiles, presenting Jesus as just that, as the Son of God. That is John's story. That's the story of this book that we're going to read, is that John is presenting Jesus as the Son of God. We know that John had Gentiles in mind as well as Jews because he often interpreted Jewish words or customs for his readers. So when you look at some just a few in John chapter 1, verse 38, then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi. Now in parentheses, which is to say, when translated, teacher. So you understand, he's not just writing to an audience that would understand Rabbi. He's writing and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's telling him, you know, this is not just for the Jews who would understand this. We're going to put in here what this means. And it's translated, chapter 1, verse 42, 41 and 42. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," in parentheses now, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." Again, here's a translation, which is translated a stone. Chapter 5, verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five pools. So we see this, we understand as John is writing this, he's not simply writing to the Greeks. He's not simply writing to the Gentiles. He's not simply writing to the Jews. He's writing, this is for everyone. This is for everyone. So he's conveying ideas that are Hebrew ideas, but he wants to convey it in a way that those who are non-Jewish would understand. So there are other references there that we'll see as we study through the book. Now his emphasis is to the Jews was that Jesus not only fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, but also fulfilled the types. So he's going to write about, and we're going to learn about, Jesus is the Lamb of God. That's an Old Testament type, the Lamb of God, John 1:29. We're going to learn that he is the ladder from heaven to earth, John 1:55. He is the new temple, John chapter 2. He gives new birth, John chapter 3, verse 4. He is the serpent lifted up, John 3:14. And the bread of God that came down from heaven, John 6:35. So we're going to see, and John is going to tell us, he's going to write, and as he's writing to the Jews, he's showing them how Jesus is God, and he fulfills those prophecies of God and those pictures and those types of God that are in the Old Testament. And we see that. The first three Gospels major on describing events in the life of Christ. John emphasized the meaning of these events. So they convey, the first three Gospels convey, they tell the story, they tell the narrative. John is going to take more time to explain the things that happened. It's much more about us understanding the things that happened than it is just telling the story of what happened. One example is that, you know, all four Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000, but it's only John that records Jesus' sermon on the bread of life. He talks about Jesus as the bread of life. And it followed that miracle, and he interprets the miracle. He interprets that, and he helps them to understand who Jesus is. So the first thing I would say then, point one in this, subpoint here would be, we'll look at John's background. So sometimes when we start reading, we're trying to figure out who is John? Who is this John? Which John is he? Well, let me understand that. So he's not John Mark. We know who John Mark is. John Mark was the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Okay, but he's John Mark, and we would hear that, and some would go, is that the one who wrote this? That's not the writer of the gospel according to John. Now, John Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. He was with Paul and Barnabas. He abandoned them on the first missionary journey. They get out, they're on the road, and he turned back, and he went back home. We don't know why he went back home. We don't have any idea of that. But it was a subject that brought great disagreement between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and it resulted in their parting ways. I mean, it was a heated argument the two had. And, you know, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. He's Barnabas' nephew. He wanted to take him with him when they went on another journey. Paul said, nope, we did that one time, didn't work out. Now, I don't know if Paul was righteous in doing that because of where maybe John Mark was in his life. We don't know why he turned back, but whatever it is, maybe Paul was just at a point where he was just, man, you let me down, you're not doing it again, you're not getting a second chance. But here's the thing, later, as Barnabas works with John Mark, he really restores John Mark, if that's the right word, if he had a stumble there, he restores him to ministry, and ultimately John Mark proved to be of great benefit, and he was very profitable to not only the kingdom, but to Paul himself. So this is not who is the writer of this book. Then some say it was the gospel according to John, is that John the Baptist? Well, it's not John the Baptist who wrote this. John the Baptist, who was a cousin of Jesus, Elizabeth and Mary being sisters, he was Jesus' first cousin. John the Baptist lived out in the wilderness and ate locusts and honey, and he was the one who was sent to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. He was to go ahead of him and to trumpet that. It was John the Baptist who said, as the Lord came up, and as John is in the water baptizing, he sees the Lord and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it's this John the Baptist who was beheaded by Herod. This is not the John who wrote the gospel according to John. So who is this author? So it is who it, the man that it is, the John that it is, that writes the gospel according to John, is John the Apostle. He's one of the 12, one of the 12 disciples, one of the apostles. He is a brother to James, sons of Zebedee. Zebedee is their father, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And they were also called the sons of thunder. Now, John was in Jesus' inner circle of three, you know. So Jesus gives us really a... He gives us a great picture there of kind of leadership. So he would have spoke to the multitudes, but he had his disciples. He had a big group of disciples that followed them around. But he had his 12 that he had hand-selected, that he really poured into those 12. You know, and it helps us to understand that, look, not everybody can do everything. We can't. I can't do everything as pastor. That's why we have different ministries. We have different ministry leaders. You know, we want to pour into certain people and help them as they pour into other people. It's that type of thing. And that's what Jesus modeled for this. But Peter, James, and John made up. So there were the 12. And then of that, there's an inner circle. There were the three. And we read about those three. They had an more intimate relationship, more exposure to the Lord. He poured more directly into them, into Peter, James, and John. They were there and they witnessed the glory of the transfiguration. They were there when the Lord was transfigured, and they saw His glory. They were there to see the agony in Gethsemane. They were near the cross at Jesus' crucifixion. John was there. He was very near the cross, so near that he could interact with the Lord, because Jesus commended his mother to John's care from the cross. So John, this is the John who he said, "You care for this is your mother, this is your son." And he was basically, "And you take care of my mom. You take care of her." He was the cousin of Jesus. His mother was Salome, at least that's tradition teaches that was John's mother, and Salome was married to Zebedee, and James and John were their sons, and John then is also a cousin to Jesus. He was the disciple, you read in this, and John writes about it. John doesn't talk about himself like John in that sense. He talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. And man, what a description that would be. You know what? And we could all say that.
That's right.
We could all say that. If we love the Lord and we serve the Lord, if you're a child of God, you know what? You're a disciple that Jesus loves. But here on earth, he had that group, and John was one he loved very much. John lived through an incredible time. As you get an idea of who John was, and we think about the fact that he lived. Listen to these things. We talk about the time that we live in and the changes we've seen in our lifetime. There are incredible changes we've seen, but they don't compare at all with the things that John was an eyewitness to. You know, in John's day, Jesus, the Son of God, had become the Son of Man. He had been incarnated at Bethlehem, baptized in the Jordan, tempted and proved sinless in the wilderness. He healed the sick and the leper, and he raised the dead. He made the blind to see, the deaf to speak, to hear, the dumb to speak, and the lame to walk. He turned water into wine. He walked on the stormy sea. He fed multitudes with just a handful of fish and loaves. He taught God's truth in stimulating, memorable ways. He was God manifest in flesh, and he was love incarnate. He was love in the flesh, walking in the flesh. John was there, and he saw where Jesus was betrayed. He was falsely accused and wrongly convicted. He was mocked. He was manhandled. He was beaten. He was abused. And he was crucified. He was buried, but he was risen victoriously from the tomb. Amen?
Amen?
New life. John was there. He saw all these things. Jesus had ascended into heaven, and John had Jesus' word that he was coming back. Years later, all these memories lingered in the mind and the heart of this now old man, John, this aged apostle and disciple. John was Jesus' human cousin, and for some 3.5 years, his best friend. We say 3.5 years, you know, they probably grew up together. You know, John would have seen Jesus as a child. He saw him as a teenager. He, you know, they went fishing together, whatever, all these things. He had experiences with Jesus that no one else. He had a lifetime of exposure to the Lord Jesus Christ. John had personally witnessed as the Christian church was born. It had been born on that Jewish festival of Pentecost in a crowded upper room in Jerusalem just 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. John was there when the Holy Spirit had come like a mighty rushing wind, and it was like the cloven tongues of fire that came down upon them, and the disciples had been baptized into the one body, that mystical body, that body of Christ, the church. John was there. He was an eyewitness to that. He experienced that. John had known all the apostles, all the disciples, all the early members of the church. He was a charter member of that church, and now he was the last one. He was the last of the apostles. He was the last of those disciples that had walked with the Lord and seen the Lord in their lifetime. He had seen the church grow from 120 to over 3,000 in a single day. He witnessed that. He had seen it take root, speaking of the church, he'd seen it take root and spread until now, near the end of the first century, it was reaching into all of the world. That's what John is seeing. There was no living soul that knew the story of Jesus better than John. All the books of the New Testament had been written except for John's gospel, except for his short letters and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit now is going to inspire John to write these things. So that's who we're talking about. This is the man who has a lifetime, those years with the Lord, those 3.5 years with the Lord, and now some 60 years later, God is inspiring him to write this gospel. So now, second point, introduction to John's gospel. So it's the last gospel that was written. Some speculate it was written between 85 and 90 A.D. Others speculate maybe as late as 90, between 90 and 100 A.D. But we're talking 60 to 70 years, 55 to 70 years after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection and ascension back to heaven. John now, the Holy Spirit is going to inspire him to write this gospel. It's not one of the synoptic gospels, which if you understand this and as you've read these, even if you didn't know that term, you would know as you read the other three gospels, they're similar in structure, they're similar in content, and even the wording is similar. But boy, when you start reading the book of John, I mean, as soon as you start reading the book of John, you notice there's an obvious difference from the others. There's no genealogy in John. There's no manger scene. There's no childhood. There's no baptism, no temptation, no Mount of Transfiguration, no Garden of Gethsemane. There are only a few special miracles chosen by John for the purpose of a sign, to give a sign. And in John's gospel, it is here that we find the famous I am statements, where Jesus says, I am. And then there's other discourses that are found nowhere else but in the gospel of John. So it is here that we hear that Jesus say, I am the bread of life, John 6:35. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the door, chapter 10, verse 9. I am the good shepherd, chapter 10, verses 11 and 14. I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11, verse 25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And he says, I am the vine. John 15:1-5. And so these are the things we're going to be studying. We're going to read those. We're going to understand those. When Jesus said that, what was he saying? What's the application of that? John records that when no one else did. I'm glad John wrote a gospel. Amen? Amen. In John's gospel, we find no scribes. We find no lepers, no publicans, no Democrats, Republicans, liberals. No parables and no demoniacs. Oh, maybe we do find some of them and some demoniacs. I'm sorry. That was ugly. What's that? No rhinos. Some writers have observed that it would... Listen to this. Some writers have observed that it would almost seem that John sits with a copy of Luke's gospel open before him, deliberately leaving out things that Luke put in, and putting in things that Luke had left out. See, again, Luke had written to show that Jesus was the Son of Man. John is writing to show that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the purpose of his writing. And that is the one major theme that runs throughout John's gospel. When we look at, here's the theme. Let me give it to you. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you commit yourself to Him, He will give you eternal life. That really is the theme of the book of John. John's not just writing to try to prove that Jesus is God. He does want you to understand Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He is who He said He was. John wants that. But the reason he wants that is so that you'll commit yourself to Him. You'll have faith in Him. You'll trust Him. You'll live for Him. You'll walk with Him. You'll believe Him. That's the purpose of this book. In fact, He declares it in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Listen, these are written. What John has recorded, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He doesn't say, just so you'll have a head knowledge that Jesus is the Christ. He writes these things so that you'll believe. You'll believe. There's a difference between, well, I believe Jesus. I believe in Him. You know, I have a head knowledge. I acknowledge He existed. He walked the earth. I acknowledge these things. There's a difference between that and believing that Jesus is the Christ. Believing, placing our faith and our trust in Him. It is an interaction when we come to that place of understanding, I am lost, I am a sinner, I am separated from God. And when I come to that realization that Jesus is God, He is the Son of God, He died for my sin, He took my place, He was buried, and 3 days later He rose again. Folks, when it goes, you know the distance between heaven and hell? It's 18 inches. It's from here to here. That's the difference from heaven and hell. You can have all the knowledge in the world. Yes, I believe Jesus is this. Yes, I believe Jesus is that. Yes, I believe those things. But if you don't believe, if you don't, and I don't mean like really believe. You like have to really, really believe. No, what I'm talking about is you have to put your faith and your trust in Him. It's not a head knowledge that'll save you. It ain't going to church that'll save you. It ain't joining, you know, getting baptized that'll save you. There's not good works you can do to be saved. It is believing into Christ. It is Noah believing into the ark. God provided the way through the judgment. He provided a way for that. He provided a way of life. And if Noah had come to the gate that day, if Noah had come up and the Lord said, get in the ark, Noah said, Lord, I built the thing. I mean, I did it by Your instruction, but I built it. You're talking about flood. I don't know what a flood is. I don't know what this is you're talking about. Get in the ark, Noah. Lord, I just don't know. I mean, I trust You, Lord. I know You're awesome and You're mighty and You're powerful. And I know that, you know, You've got a great design. You say there's a flood coming. I don't know. You know, if Noah doesn't believe in what Jesus, what God had provided there, He provided the way through the destruction. Amen? He provided the way. And if Noah doesn't believe into the ark, I can believe the ark. I believe it exists. It's there. I believe in the ark. But folks, if he doesn't believe into the ark, then he denies the one and only way to be saved. Folks, that's salvation. You can have all the head knowledge in the world. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Him. But believing in Him is not going to get you to heaven. You have to believe into Jesus. You're placing your faith and your trust into Jesus. It's that acknowledgement that I can't do it. I can't save myself. No longer can I do it. I'm heading down the wrong road and I repent. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I have no hope without You, Lord. I have no hope. We turn to Him. It is then when we confess our sin and we call on Him that He comes in and He saves us. And we're in relationship. And He changes us for all time. It's a one-time interaction. You Baptists believe in that once saved, always saved. Absolutely. But I'll tell you this, Baptist. If you're going to be always saved, you got to be once saved. You got to truly be born again. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. That's what the book of John's all about. That's what it's about. As we study it, that's what we're going to find out. Now, I've come to understand, as I was preparing for this, it occurred to me why I love this book so much. I've told y'all I'm pretty simple. I didn't have to tell y'all that, did I? Y'all know that. I had a preacher, you say, I'm just a cornbread preacher. I said, man, if he's cornbread, I'm a hush puppy, you know, because that's what it is. But I like simple. I want it simple. I want to make it simple. And John's book is simple. You know, his language is Greek, but his thoughts are Hebrew. As he's sharing these things, he's sharing these Hebrew thoughts. John's language is simple. His vocabulary is small. The book, John's gospel has about 15,000, a little over that, words in the gospel. He only uses about 1,100 words. So he doesn't have this huge vocabulary. He uses very simple words. And here's what's amazing, is the Holy Spirit inspires John to use these simple words that are put together in very simple sentences. But man, do they convey deep, deep truth. Here's what I love about this book. It's why I can give it to a new believer. I can give it to someone who says, I don't know how to read the Bible. Where should I start? Go to the book of John. Because I know John's not using big old fancy words that people are going to go, what's he saying? Here's the thing. It's a book that is so safe, a child can get in it and wade in the waters of the book of John. But the deepest theologian can dive as deep as they want to in the book of John. It's a great book. Now here's some of the words that John uses. These are his favorite words. He uses Father 121 times. He uses my Father 35 times. So talking about Father, my Father, 156 times in the gospel, he uses that. He uses the word no. Two different words for no. One is a more intimate knowledge, deeper knowledge, but it's oida and gnosko, a total of 117 times. He used the word believe, 99 times. The word world, 79 times. Jews, 71 times. Abide, 41. Life, 36. Light, 23 times. 23 times he's talking about light. Love, in its various forms, 57 times. Truth, 66 times. Simple words. Simple words in simple sentences that convey spectacular truths. Now here's what Warren Wiersbe says, and we're going to be done this morning. Warren Wiersbe said about this, about studying the book of John. He said, please come to this book with the heart and mind of a worshiper. John did not simply write a book. He painted exciting pictures. These pages are filled with images such as the lamb, the door, the shepherd, the new birth, the light and darkness, the water of life, bread, blindness, seeds, and dozens more. He says, use your sanctified imagination as you study, and the Gospel of John will become a new book to you. And remember, you're not studying a book, you're seeing a person. We are, and he closes with, and we behold his glory, full of grace and truth. Folks, I encourage you as we begin this study in the gospel according to John, I encourage you to start reading it with me. I mean, just read through chapter 1. Read through it a few times this week. And that'll prepare your heart as we come in, as we preach through this and we dig deep into this. It'll prepare you to have already been down that road, already preparing your heart to receive that. But as we read it, really, man, read it in color. Read it in color. Let your imagination, as he said, your sanctified imagination, let it come to life. See these things that John is recording for us. And let the Lord just speak to your heart. And I believe as we study through this book, we have the opportunity to truly go really deep and to be drawn closer to the Lord in our worship of Him. Amen? This morning, I don't know what's on your heart. There may be someone in here this morning who thinks they're saved. yeah, I had an experience at a you know, a revival meeting years ago where I prayed in Sunday school class. You know, maybe you've believed that you were saved. And this morning the Holy Spirit's just speaking to you and saying, you know what? I don't know you. You've had an experience, but you've never been born again. Folks, there's a difference between an experience and being born again. Okay? And so I don't know. Maybe there's someone in here this morning that just needs to hear that. And listen, you go, well, if I came down now, people thought I was a Christian, and I've told them I was a Christian, and if I came down now, it'd be so embarrassing. It wouldn't be embarrassing at all, because no one would go, I can't believe they did that. They would be like, praise God. Amen. They got saved this morning. Their eyes were open to the truth. They would rejoice with you in that. That would be a celebration for us this morning. Yes. If you need the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior, I'll invite you to come forward. I'll be down here. But I know this, our hearts are heavy. There's a lot of things going on in life. Maybe this morning you just need to come to this altar. Folks, we have an incredible area for altar now, okay? Place to come and pray. We've got plenty of room for you to come down, kneel down and pray and talk to God, okay? And so whatever the Lord's doing in your heart, I invite you to do that this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word. I'm excited as we enter in this new study, going through the Gospel of John. Lord, what an incredible book, as all your word is. But Lord, as we begin this, I pray that you'll prepare our hearts to gauge and to gather and to receive the simple truths that are conveyed. But Lord, as we dig deeper, may we be able to comprehend and understand those deeper truths that you want to teach us through this study. Draw our hearts closer to you in true worship and adoration of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do through this study. I just pray your blessing on that. Now, Lord, move in our hearts right now. May we be obedient to respond to whatever it is you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. And if you would stand with me.